Uka chaka uka 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 chaka uka 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 chaka uka 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 chaka uka uka uka.
I can't stop this feeling deep inside of me. Girl, you just don't realize what you do to me. When you hold me in your arms so tight, you let me know everything's alright. I'm hooked on a feeling. I'm high on believing that you're in love with me.
There's a minister who opened up his sermon by confessing to the congregation that he had been in the arms of another woman many times. And just when he knew that he had the whole congregation really nervous, he said he was talking about his mother. Now another minister heard this, and he thought that was good. I got to use that sometime. So he opened up his sermon. He said, "I've been in the arms of another woman many times." And then, like most of us can relate to, right about that point, that's when he forgot the punchline. So, "I've been in the arms of another woman. I just can't remember who she was." And that's why I don't joke from the pulpit. I don't mess around here. I'm very serious. Except for this joke. Let me tell you one joke about this is a joke that I remember being told when I was in the military. You know how generals and admirals, you know how the military is, you know, you're always bragging about, "Well, I was in the Army and I was in the Navy," and everybody said they were in the best. Well, the generals and the admirals, they all got together and they were bragging about which service was the best and how their men were the best. And the Air Force pilot says, "Our men are the best, and I'll prove it." And he ordered an Air Force pilot to fly his plane right into the cliff of a mountain. And the Air Force pilot said, "Yes, sir," and he did, and there was a big explosion. And the Marine general, he said, "No, our men are the best." And he ordered his Marine to go into the fire, into the crash, and save that pilot's life. And the Marine said, "Yes, sir." And he went into that crash, and he saved the pilot's life. And the Admiral, he said, "No, sailors are the best, and I'll prove it." And he looked up to a sailor that was high up on the mast, and he said, "Sailor, you jump down from there." And the sailor said, "Forget you." And he says, "You see that? That takes guts. Sailors are the best, you know." And I was in the Navy. My best friend tried to encourage me to go in the Marines, and the reason why, he said, because their uniforms are the best looking. It's a stupid reason to join the Marines. And Marines, as we worked with Marines a lot, and I don't know how many of you were Marines. If there's anybody in here, most of you will probably be mad at me after this sermon. Because we didn't like Marines at all. All Marines would do, they just grunt all the time. They'd, "Oh!" You know, that's, Marines were known for that. "Oh! Oh!" And one of the things they would always grunt is they'd say, "Semper Fidelis." I forgot how they said it. But Semper Fidelis, I guess, is Latin. That's their motto for always faithful. And they would grunt it all the time. That was their motto. "Oh! Always faithful." Just weird, you know? But at the same time, I had to respect them because they were always faithful. If you messed with one Marine, you messed with all Marines. If you picked a fight with one, you're picking a fight with 1,000 people. The Navy wasn't like that. I remember sailors would pick a fight in a bar and they'd say, "Come on, buddies." "They'd forget you." You know, you're on your own, you know. Marines, they all stuck together, always faithful. They were always faithful. Today we're going to continue our series in marriage, and if you remember last week, there was a couple things that I want to emphasize from last week. Last week we kind of compared the Rolls Royce mentality with the Yugo, and I've learned how to say Yugo since last week too. So yeah, and the couple points that I tried to make from this analogy is how we treat our spouse makes all the difference in the world. If we go into our relationship ministering to our spouse and understanding our spouse and satisfying our spouse, that will get you a long way in your marriage. But I found a statistic that really disturbed me, and I thought this needs to be addressed too. It's down at the bottom of your outline. 78% of extramarital relationships are due to physical and emotional attraction. goes on and says only 41% are due to marital dissatisfaction. And what that communicates to me, and I think this needs to be said because many people who have been cheated on have felt so guilty and thought, what did I do wrong? In many cases, I would tell you, you might have not done a thing wrong. It wasn't that you dissatisfied them. It was that they were being physically and attracted elsewhere. And you were totally innocent. And this needs to be dealt with. And the Bible deals with this a whole lot. And I want to take us back to Proverbs chapter 5. And if you go through the book of Proverbs, and you begin at chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, you find Solomon, his counsel is get wisdom. Get wisdom. It's so important that you get wisdom. One of the headings here is wisdom is supreme. Further benefits of wisdom, moral benefits of wisdom, all these benefits with wisdom. And he goes on and he builds his case and he builds his case and he builds his case. And then when we get to chapter 5, and the first negative thing he says, he warns against adultery. After four chapters of getting wisdom, then the chapter 5 says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion, and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thoughts to the way of life. She doesn't think about the consequences. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. As I was studying last week, preparing for last week's sermon, that's when I came across this, and I thought, this is good. So, you know, after we got last week's out of the way, I thought, okay, now it's time. We really need to pay attention to this. This is where Solomon, this is where he begins saying, his counsel on wisdom. It begins here with paying attention to our marriage vows, our faithfulness, the dangers of being undisciplined, the dangers of being unwise. I've got down here, how much does a yugo actually cost? When we trade in our Rolls Royce for the yugo, what are we actually buying? What are we getting ourselves into? And Solomon's counsel here is think about it. Think about everything you're doing here. First of all, he talks about how this type of relationship will cost you financially. In Proverbs 5, verse 10, he talks here, strangers will feast on your wealth, and your toil enrich another man's house. Maybe because of your lack of discretion, you quickly have traded in your marriage for something that just came along. How much that will cost you? Maybe there'll be a scandal, and maybe there'll be a lawsuit and a divorce, and you got to think about everything this is going to cost you. I read that Jim Baker, who was with the 700 Club, I believe, in the scandal that was involved in that in 1987. He had this huge empire, but everybody knows he committed adultery, and the price he paid. What I read was in 1990, he was making an 11 cents an hour cleaning toilets. Now since then, I do believe what I understand is Jim Baker has repented. He's taken a vow of poverty, from what I understand. But just something to think about here. In Proverbs 6:26, just the next chapter over, let me read a verse here. The prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread. This is pointing out that you're going to be nothing in the end. The adulteress preys upon your very life. You got to think about it. Think about what you're getting ready to trade your commitment for, your vow of being faithful. Another thing I see here in Proverbs 5:11, At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. And how a bad relationship can cost you physically. I've heard too many stories before of people on a one-night stand, a meaningless relationship. You know, it's the only time they've ever done anything like this in their life. And they got AIDS or they got some sexual disease. And I heard somewhat of a sad story about a young boy who actually had the guts to ask his grandfather what they used to do for safe sex back in his days. And his grandfather said, "We used to wear wedding rings." Yeah, use that one sometime, huh? And the cost it is on your body for your lack of discretion, your lack of discipline to maintain your vows to be faithful, the stress that goes with it. Adultery is almost certainly going to make a dent in trust and intimacy in a relationship. You know, you think about that Rolls Royce that we're trying to maintain and polish up here. You're going to wreck it. It says here, in many cases I've known it has destroyed them altogether. A woman who is conducting a secret affair has to become deliberately deceitful, like a CIA agent or spy. She can't just come home and spill forth the events of her day. She's got to think, what can I safely talk about? And what have I got to keep to myself? So even when the infidelity isn't discovered, it changes the whole person. A person goes from being a candid, open human being to secretive, hiding her lifestyle, hiding what's going on. And don't you think that will eventually catch up with you? The stress that puts on a relationship, the stress that it puts on your own body. Number three here, what it costs socially. Proverbs 5:14 says, "I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly." Now some people don't care about the reputation. I hope that we do understand that we are ambassadors of Christ. We better care about our relationship. We represent Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We need to care. Me and Stephanie were involved in a church one time that there was an affair. I hate the word affair. It's not an affair. That's a pretty word. There was a case of adultery where friends of ours, good friends of ours, we saw them as godly couples. They were our mentors. And the man from this relationship and the woman from this relationship had their thing. Both marriages ended, and the church almost collapsed as a result. And 1 Corinthians 5 talks, gives us some counsel on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And this is strict, and people will say, "Oh, you prudes, and this is wrong. You're being judgmental here." Paul says it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. There's sexual immorality among you, and of the kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you're proud? Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Put him out of your fellowship? Goes on later. In verse 9, "I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, are the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, anyone who calls himself a believer, anyone who calls himself a Christian, and they're sexually immoral. Paul says, don't even associate with the person. Don't even eat with such a man. Now, if you give in and you do not remain faithful to your vows, the church has a responsibility to hold you accountable and to discipline you and restore you if that be possible, if there's repentance there. I heard of one story about a man who was a Sunday school teacher in the church, married for 40 years, had 5 grown children, and he was caught in an adulterous relationship. And the elders of the church had to bring him in, set him down, and talk to him. And he kept on justifying it, justifying everything he did. And he said, "Don't I have a right to be happy?" Do you have a right to be happy? Is that what Christ has called you to have a right to be happy? 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, "Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others." You know, his 5 kids, his wife, his church. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." God did not call us to be happy. He's called us to be holy. And sometimes it's very difficult. But we must never lose sight of that. And socially speaking, this man was, he was put out from his church because of his unrepentant heart. We make it too easy in our world today to get in trouble with Christian standards, and the church starts frowning on you and wanting you to repent. It's so easy just move on from that church and go down to the church down the road. Nobody ever know. I think that's a shame. We need to hold each other accountable. But understand, if you let go of your vows to be faithful, there is a price to pay, financially, physically, socially, being in bad standings in the community, and finally, spiritually speaking. And we need to look at Proverbs 5, verses 21 through 23. Man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all of his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him, and the cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. He will die because of lack of discipline. He will be outside of the will of God. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer in all these sexual immoral. Are we afraid of that? Are we afraid of bringing God's wrath on us? Malachi 2, which we studied a couple weeks ago, which I think is just a fantastic wake-up call to anyone who's being conformed by the patterns of this world. As Christians, we should be different. But Malachi chapter 2, verse 13 says, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears, and you weep and you wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. You know, we talk about these Marines, always faithful. Their model, Semper Fidelis. As Christians, the world needs to learn that model from us, not from the Marines. Our children need to learn how to always be faithful from their father and their mother, not from some drill sergeant. It's Christians who are called to be always faithful. Remember the vows that we've made to the Lord. I see too many people who think, well, you know, I can do what I want. I can come back and ask for forgiveness later. There's consequences to an undisciplined life. There's severe consequences to an undisciplined life. And to spouses who are doing all they can to satisfy their spouse, and yet there's still adultery involved, or whatever the case may be, and you think it's your fault. It's not your fault. It's the fault of the other one who was undisciplined. Or it's our fault if we are the one who's undisciplined. So I'm challenging the church today. Are we living a disciplined life that like Christ has called us? The Bible says get disciplined. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. Let me read verses 1 through 8. First Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. I hope that's our ambition. I hope that's our goal. We want to please God, as in fact you are living. And Paul is saying, you have been doing this. This is good. So what we're reading here, this is not a rebuke. This is Paul just encouraging the people, stay focused. Remember the commitment. Remember the vow that you've made to the Lord. He says, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. He's urging us to grow even further in our relationship with Christ. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. He goes on to verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you this Holy Spirit. Anyone who does not want to be disciplined in this area, he says, this is between you and God. You need discipline. You need to discipline your life. You need to learn to control your own body. There's a story about Hernando Cortez, if I said that right. He was an adventurer back in the 1500s who went to Mexico with 11 ships and 700 men to take the treasures of Mexico. He gets there, and the first order he gives is unload the ships. The second order he gives is burn the ships. Now, what that is, that's commitment, you know. That's discipline. That is when you say there's no turning back. We're not going back this way. In our marriages, we need to have that same mentality. We're not going back. We're going forward, and we're going forward together. And to do this, how do we learn how to control our own bodies? How do we learn how to discipline ourselves and commit ourselves to our marriage the way that Hernando Cortez was disciplined back in the 1500s? How do we discipline ourselves? First of all, we discipline our eyes. I love this verse in Job 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Every man in this room needs to memorize that verse. I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Every single man, every married man, and every other man. But I think I got everything covered. Made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Psalms 101, verse 3 says, I will set before my eyes no vile thing. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. Every man in this room who's the man of their house, which means you control the remote to your TV, it means you have the responsibility to change the station when something bad comes on. We discipline our eyes. There's a song that says, I only have eyes for you. And it begins with the words, My love must be a special kind of blind love. I can't see anyone but you. I'm thinking, where do we get this blind love at? Because every man knows this is a struggle. Men are stimulated by sight. So how do we control our eyes? Someone said that when he goes to a hotel room on the road, he unbolts the TV. He makes the management come and gets the TV, unbolts it, takes it out of the room. And does that sound extreme? That sounds kind of extreme, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. And I've got a heading right on top of this that talks about adultery. It says, you have heard that it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he goes on, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now this is what we call hyperbole. This is an exaggeration. This is an extreme. But this is what Jesus has called us to do something that's extreme. He doesn't say, if your eyes cause you to lust, put on sunglasses. He says, if it takes extreme measures, you take extreme measures. If it means unbolting the TV in a hotel room, you unbolt the TV in a hotel room. You discipline your eyes not to look at a woman lustfully. Secondly, we discipline our minds. Maybe this applies more this applies both to men and women. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Paul writes, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Are you doing that? We need to protect ourselves from thinking things that we shouldn't be thinking, from fantasizing about things that we shouldn't be fantasizing about. We go through the checkout line, and there's all these magazines. For the men, it's all these pretty women. That's the problem. For the women, it's all those headings on those magazines. It doesn't take much, but all that gets us thinking about things that we shouldn't be thinking about. You stop at a Dairy Mart. You see me. I heard. Let me interrupt what I'm thinking here. I just because I'm thinking something else. I heard that Kroger's has just recently had a new policy to not carry the like magazines that aren't just bad magazines. You know. In the checkout line, there's all those magazines there. I think what I understand is they're going to put covers over all those things. Yeah. Yeah, the tabloids and all that. So Kroger's isn't carrying it anymore. I heard one thing that somebody does, and I love this, and I want to just like encourage everybody to do this, and don't tell anybody that we're doing this. That would be wrong, wouldn't it? But you go through a grocery store and you see these magazines that, and if it has an effect on you, then you pick it up and you turn it around and put it back. And if everybody did that, nobody would see anything, would it? Wouldn't it be wonderful? So you go through the checkout line, you see one of these magazines, and you see like a nearly naked woman or a suggestive comment, and the thought comes into your mind, and it violates your commitment to Christ, your commitment to your spouse. So what are you going to do with this thought? What are you going to do now? You need to remind yourself that sin. And we've been sanctified by the blood of Christ. I will not defile myself with garbage. I belong to Jesus, always faithful, semper fidelis, boom, you know? He'll wake you up. One thing that we can do, we can quote scriptures to ourselves. James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That has been a wonderful scripture for me to memorize and to think upon. Anytime one of these thoughts comes through my mind that I don't need to be thinking, I take it captive by submitting to God, and I resist the devil, and he flees from me. And when I quote scripture, usually right then, that takes care of the situation right there. Steve Farrar, he writes, we need to develop the habit of capturing these sinful thoughts and turn them into opportunities to obey Christ. And instead of passively allowing these thoughts to come into our minds and hoping that they will soon leave, we need to aggressively attack these thoughts. And this is what he writes. I love this. When you face sexual temptation, you have to turn into an aggressive linebacker. I can always relate to football here. Turn into an aggressive linebacker. This is no time to eat quiche and sip Perrier. There you are, number 51, standing over the center with steam snorting out your nostrils. And you know that a 240-pound running back of temptation is coming right up the middle with the intention of imprinting his cleats on your chest. As soon as that wrong thought is snapped, you have to step into the hole, take on the 285-pound guard with steroids swimming out of his bloodstream, and stuff him while simultaneously clotheslining the back as he tries to get by on your left. You need to capture that wrong thought and obliterate it. Oh! You think football. You think, you know, it's a bad thought. I'm going to kill it. I'm going to tackle it. It's out of here. And you don't fantasize and you don't dwell and you don't think about it because we need to discipline our minds. A couple of suggestions I'll give you. This really helps. I told you, first of all, to memorize scripture. That's a great way to discipline your mind. If you don't want those bad things in your minds, get God's word in your mind. Another thing you can do, when you see something that tempts you, with men, it's usually women. With women, it's usually men. Or it's chocolate. But you see somebody that is tempting you, and you don't want to be tempted, pray for that person. If you see a beautiful woman, men, first of all, turn your heads. Discipline yourselves to turn your heads and look away. And then begin praying for that person. If that person who's tempting you is single, pray that they will find a godly person in their life. Well, first of all, pray that they will become a godly person. And then, as David Hebner has challenged us before, pray that that person will find, if it's a man, pray that that man will find a Proverbs 31 woman. If it's a woman, pray that he'll find a. If it's a woman, pray that she'll find a Titus 2 man. But you pray for that person. If she's married, you pray for her marriage. If he's married, you pray for his marriage. If they're single, you pray for a future spouse for them, a godly spouse. Because you can't pray and lust at the same time. Try it. No, don't try. Just pray. Concentrate on the praying part. Giving a lot of bad advice today. Discipline your eyes. Discipline your minds. And then three more things, real quick. Discipline your lips. Your lips belong to God. And what do you do with your lips? And I'm talking about more than just the kissing. I really think I've really become an advocate of what's that book called about staying single until you're married? Huh? Yeah, I kissed dating goodbye. But I met two people in Bible college that were engaged. They never ever kissed each other until their wedding day. Now I used to think that was corny. I like it now, you guys. You think like I'm an old fogey or something like that. But when you're an old fogey, you're going to think that's a good idea too. This is another way we can apply this principle. This, in Proverbs 7:21, by the way, it says that with persuasive words, she leads him astray. She seduces him with her smooth talk. This goes both ways. Some of you men are smooth talkers. What are you doing with that smooth talk? And you women who are smooth talkers, what are you doing with that smooth talk? The principle here is we don't flirt. We don't flirt. That's dangerous. There's a good friend of mine, Stephanie. He's a minister who's about 80 years old, and now he's a guy. He's kind of like the exception to the rule here, because he'll see Stephanie and talk about, you know, how pretty she is and everything, and you don't think anything of it, because he's a sweet guy. He's a minister and he's 80 years old. You know, big deal. But he's so innocent about it. There's other people who will comment on how pretty Stephanie is, and I'm thinking about how many ways I can break his legs. You know. And we don't flirt. As Christians, this is off limits. This is off limits. We don't flirt. So we discipline our eyes, we discipline our minds, we discipline our lips, our speech. Fourth, we discipline our hands. I spoke a long time about how men are stimulated visually. Women are, from what I understand, are stimulated by touch. And we need to be careful about that. Proverbs 6:29 says, "So he who sleeps with another man's wife, No one who touches her will go unpunished." It's that last part that I was focused on. No one who touches her will go unpunished. We need to be careful how we touch people of the opposite sex. Be very careful. And finally, we need to commit our feet. How do you discipline your feet to help you during times of temptation, to help you remain faithful? 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee from sexual immorality." You need to put on your sneakers and you need to run. So we discipline our feet to take us out of danger zones, take us away from areas that are problems for us. We flee from sexual immorality. All other sin a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. So you discipline your eyes, you discipline your mind, you discipline your lips, you discipline your hands, you discipline your feet. Because we are people who will always be faithful. Understand the consequences of an undisciplined life. And understand the Bible's emphasis on us getting disciplined. Learn how to control your body. Learn how to control yourself for the sake of your marriage, for the sake of your children, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the community, for the sake of yourself. Get disciplined. How? Pray with me, please. Gracious Father, I pray that you find us always faithful. Gracious Father, I pray that you help us be faithful and to discipline ourselves, discipline every part of ourselves so that we can be your ambassadors, so we can be your representatives, Father, so that we can be godly men and women, so our marriages will be blessed and our children will be blessed. Help us to be faithful, Father. Help us to be strong. Help us to keep our focus on you. Father, temptation is such a struggle in this world, and we're all bombarded by it constantly. Father, I pray that you help us recognize what a trap it is. And Father, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom to get away from it as quickly as possible and keep our mind on you, the giver of all good things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To your heart, lead me to